There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Well, here we are. It's a Tuesday night. We're in the barn. Actually, everybody's in the barn. The cats are in the barn. The horses are in the barn. The dog's in the barn. Oh, what's his name is here? Jim's here. He's in the barn. And I'm here. My dog's here. Ranger's here. And it is the 8th of January, 2012. Want to welcome everybody that's listening to the show. Also, just in case, because we never know, if we have any brand new listeners, you've never heard this show before, and you like it, and you hear us refer to something or a previous show, the great thing is on the Abiding Presence website, all the radio shows are in an archive. So if you like this and you wish you could have heard the show from the beginning over a year ago, well, you can. And just like the live broadcast, it's there 24 hours a day, and it's free, so check it out. Down to business here, the most important thing we want to discuss tonight is the text messaging. We're getting a lot of them, and we like them. It's instant text messaging. What you do is your first word has to be Jim BJ, J-I-M-B-J. No space between the Jim and the BJ. Just one word. Jim BJ is the first word of your message. Jim BJ, I'm listening in Tulsa. Jim BJ, I have a question. Jim BJ, I disagree. And then it's a five-digit number with no area code. 69302. 69302. Start your message off with Jim BJ. Also, we got emails. We've already received a couple emails. And that's theabidingpresence@gmail.com. Okay. Now that I got my piece of candy swallowed, Tootsie Rolls tonight, and I gave Jim one, even though I really shouldn't. Okay, I want to ask you a question. I want you to take a deep breath, clear your mind. No, this isn't some kind of Middle Eastern yoga Pilates kind of thing, but I just want you to sit down, relax for a second. I want to ask you a simple question. I'm going to give you a recipe here and tell me what you think of it. If all you know is what you know, you don't know any different. It's like when, if you have ever had a foreign exchange student or you travel around the world, you go somewhere, they have different customs at mealtime. When is mealtime? They have their own holidays. They dress accordingly. They have their own music, their own language, things that they find funny that you don't. Food that they think is amazingly wonderful that you just politely hard swallow, knowing that it's not going to agree with you. Whose reality is actually correct? Well, really, both are real, because that's the only reality you know. But let's talk about the spiritual reality and the reality of the world that you live in. I'm talking about the reality that has you listening to my voice over computer speakers. Because you'd bet money that this is real, that this is valid, that it's tangible. This is a computer. I turned it on. I'm listening to Jim's radio show. It doesn't seem to get any more real than that. Now, in that world, how has that been serving you? Obviously, it isn't. Or you wouldn't be listening to this show. Because somewhere in your heart, in the deepest part of your mind, the places that you really don't share, that you're not even sure how to share, there seems to be something missing. That's your spirit telling you it's hungry for Christ. It's telling you that there is something different that will serve all your needs, because that's what grace does. But if you're unaware of that, if you don't know that that exists, if you don't know that it's even possible, then here's the million-dollar question. How in the world could you ever achieve it? How could they, Jim?
You know, it's a good question, because every heart longs for more. And people find themselves all day long searching for more. It's just really sad that they haven't put their energy toward God. Because the human being, I mean, I listen to this all day long. I've got three girls and then my wife. So it makes four women in my house. And you'll hear at different times, oh, I'm just famished. Oh, I'm so hungry. Well, they know when they're hungry. They know when there's something missing. Well, people are like that spiritually. They just don't know where to put their energy. And they allow the world to make them think that they don't have any reason to investigate more on a spiritual level. So what do? They get caught up with everything that's of this world.
I think one of the most important words you just said was the word allow. Not only do they allow the world to mislead them, they allow religious organizations to confuse them. They because it is their choice to go. I mean, I haven't met anyone yet that said that they had a gun to their head and they were going to be shot and killed if they didn't go to this Sunday service at 10:45 a.m.
Right, I haven't either.
So then that means that the fiduciary responsibility, which means when you break it down...
Sure, it's on the individual.
Whether it works or it doesn't work, and unfortunately it rarely does work, that's on them.
Right, but if you've been around religious circles, which you haven't, you wouldn't know, but I'm sure you do at this point. But
that's on them.
The religious way of doing things is to always go. And to never question. In fact, in some religions, to question is to be extremely punished. In religious circles where I've grown up, you never questioned the preacher. You never questioned the message. You might go home and talk about it a little bit if you didn't like it, but you wouldn't question it. You wouldn't go to him and talk to him about it because he's the spiritual authority. And that's the way things have been for years.
BJ. Yeah, see, that's messed up.
Yeah, but it's messed up. But think about it. From an organizational point of view, it's pretty good.
No, it's great business.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, it's like instead of saying the customer's always right, the customer isn't right.
Never right.
No, you have to eat the meal this way because this is the way we serve it. If you wanted white gravy instead of brown gravy, you should have brought white gravy from home with you.
Right. Right. In fact, you know, just recently I was looking at an article. It was very, very, very interesting. It was about an hour and 20 minutes long. And it was a movie that was put together, a documentary that was put together all about communism and their goals, you know, to destroy America, et cetera, et cetera. And I thought it was very, very interesting. And wow, could you draw a bunch of parallels about how communists' goal is to really dumb the person down to the place of complete need, where they can't function within themselves. And they'll never question those that are taking care of them because they can't do anything. And they get to the point where after years of not being able to help themselves, they've lost the ability to do it if they had to. Well, that sounds very much like the possibility of what religion would do to you is dumb you down until you just come and you pay, and you come, and you pay, and you listen, and you're a good person to just never say anything contrary.
Well, I mean, I've never been a parent, never wanted to be a parent, didn't want kids, just horses and tractors. But there was never a conversation between you and your wife, Erin, where you said, well, one of these days we won't be able to get away with saying that to the girls because they'll be older. They'll know. You know, I've heard parents say that.
Right.
You know,
right.
Well, we can say that to them now, and we can get away with it now, but as they get older, we're not going to be able to get away with that.
Oh, there's a lot of things when they're younger that you get away with just because they don't know.
Well, that's just lack of knowledge and immaturity.
Sure.
There's no experience there. Well, I'm not sorry. I'm actually very happy. I'm very happy to tell all of you that listening, that describes a lot of you. That your spiritual immaturity, the infancy that you are as a Christian, is part of the problem why organized religion and places that call themselves churches are really buildings and structures and not churches, because you are in the infancy of your Christianity. You don't know any better. But here's the problem. If you start to read the Bible, if you start to understand Scripture, and after so much time goes by, and you don't realize or you don't come to terms with the fact that I've never had a prayer answered. I don't know of anybody who has asked God for anything and had it instantaneously happen, only in a movie or something. If you find if you have those kind of memories and recalls for years and years, well then finally, you have to just blame yourself.
Yeah, for sure.
I mean, if someone gives you an umbrella and they don't tell you how to use it and you just carry this thing around with you and you've been getting wet for years, when does it get to the point when you wonder what you're carrying and if there's more to it?
Yeah, I was just saying to someone last night, in fact, I was at their house and we were talking, and I was talking just similar, like you're mentioning some things, BJ, and the door was open, and I said, come on, talk to me seriously. Do you really see many people that are saved going past the threshold of this door? I said, watch what I'm going to do. And I gave the example of what we did out here at the ranch.
Yeah, when I did that to you.
I stood 1 foot in the house and 1 foot out of the house. I said, now tell me how many people that you know are right here. How many literally go into the room to find God, to experience Him, and then close the door behind Him, never to go back out into the world?
Yeah.
And he got it because it was a great example.
Well, see, and the next thing is someone will listen to the show. They'll go to one of your meetings and they'll have success, and then it's gone.
Right.
It's either very casual or it's random. And it frustrates them because when you have validation that God exists, I'm talking about where pain is gone, you ask and you instantly receive. Once you have that validation, it's extremely mind-boggling and addicting. But what is really disgustingly sad is when that connection is severed. When it doesn't seem that you're, I don't know, not in the zone, you're not there, you don't have that euphoric feeling, you just feel like you did before, and you're starting to have reoccurrences of problems and issues. And you wonder, I don't understand, where did it go? Why did it happen? I didn't do anything. Well, it isn't about doing something. It's about thinking and feeling something.
Yes, right.
For every action, there's a reaction. And the action to communicate with God is you have to have a feeling. And that feeling cultivates a thought. And that thought is the growth that reacts, that causes an action for a reaction to be with God. That's why so many people can hold hands and sing songs in a building every Sunday morning and not go anywhere, not accomplish anything. They limp in, they limp out. They walk in depressed, they walk out depressed.
Yeah, but this has nothing to do with God going anywhere. Because that, you know, the scriptures so clearly show us here that he'll never leave us and never forsake us.
This has nothing to do with God, but you know what else? It doesn't have anything else to do with Satan either.
No.
This has, what we're talking about has nothing to do with heaven or hell.
Right.
This has to do with you.
Right.
And what you do.
Yeah. Very good. You know, and maybe that's one of the reasons why people don't question, is because they've made it be a God thing. Well, maybe God's not helping me right now because I did something.
Well,
or maybe it's the devil. He's just doing this. So they exclude themselves.
Why in the world would someone question anything if they don't even know that there's another answer?
Okay, well, think about this. I got
an
email.
It's never the question, it's the answer.
Right, but remember the email that we got this week, and it was about an individual that was saying, I need some help for someone else. And the situation was, there was an individual that had a problem in his shoulder, and this man was in a church, and it says, and they prayed that God would heal it, and it says right here, the prayers fell flat.
Yeah.
Okay, now, then it says he went to chiropractors and nothing was any good. Finally, he had surgery, and guess what? Now it's worse than ever. Extreme pain, nerve spasms, etc. Now he's going to a pain specialist and a psychiatrist for drugs to deal with the pain.
Yeah.
And it says, And as far as this individual is concerned, he won't listen to anything anymore that has to do with God because he's mad at God. But look at how much he literally believes in the world, but he shut God down like that and never thought to say, I wonder if I'm wrong.
See, this is where I always tell you, if you had a dollar for every time you say this, you could build your own barn. As I say, this is the problem with God. He loves us too much, because he will sit back on his hands and he will watch this guy self-destruct and to make the most ridiculous of choices. Because that's what true love is to sit back and allow someone to do something. But this is where all your sins are forgiven, which is what I like to say, all your choices. This guy is continually choosing stupidly. He's making harmful choices. And unfortunately, Jesus' blood allows for that.
Yeah.
We got an email about 7 minutes ago. It says, hi, Jim and BJ. Don't forget Plan B. We're going to talk about Plan B, because this is where people get stuck, is with their Plan
B,
on what we're talking about.
Right.
It says, really enjoy the show, and it has helped me to think differently about my relationship with God. My question is about prayer or spending time with God. Can you give me more specifics on what prayer or spending time with God should be like? In your opinion, what is the simplest way to make the connection in the scriptures? It says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How do you apply that to how you're teaching? Thank you for the boldness and truth. This is what the body of Christ needs. Jim, looking forward to having you come out in March. Listening from New Jersey, Bob M. Do you know who Bob M. is?
Yes, I do.
They're in New Jersey?
Yep.
You know, my family in the 1600s had the very first livery stable business in New Jersey.
What part of Jersey?
The northeastern part of New Jersey.
Okay.
They had the very first livery stable. It was in the 1600s and something.
Wow.
Yeah, it was the only livery stable in the colony of New Jersey at that time.
Hmm.
Yeah, horses, mules, wagon repair, wheelwright.
So it's all in the family.
Yeah, I mean, I come by this, I'm 11th generation. My family's been in the horse business for like 400 years. Yeah, we were kicked out of England because of our work with horses. I had a relative hung as a witch in Massachusetts because they thought she was a witch because she worked with horses so well.
She was good with them.
Yeah, that's why I don't like England. Yeah. That's why I don't eat peas.
Don't eat peas.
Yeah. I don't like French, so I don't eat French fries or French toast. I'm just joking now. But okay, Plan B. Let's talk about Plan B and how it relates to what we're talking about here.
Yeah.
Because it does. Because Plan B is this. When these things are failing and your prayers aren't working, this is what Plan B sounds like. We don't always understand God's plan. We're just a bunch of sinners, and He takes care of us, and He knows better, and God is all about loving, and God does good. Well, you know, they're in a better place now. They're with Jesus. And, you know, for some reason, God just thought that this is the way it's supposed to go. It's not right for us to understand, but we're just supposed to worship and keep praying, and our prayer has been answered, and now we just have to wait for the manifestation and for the miracle to happen and the glory of God. That's Plan B, because that sounds really nice. I mean, I thought I was going to vomit saying it, because it's wrong, because it's an excuse. It's a parachute for wrong. It validates
escape route.
Yes, I like that. Not only is it an escape route, but it gives validation for no progress.
Sure.
Well, of course he didn't live. Of course you have pain. Your prayer has been answered. All prayers are answered. You're just waiting for the manifestation of your healing. And you know what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, and he's right just molding you like metal in the flame.
Right.
You
right
know, and I'm, you know, I'm sure I'll have some modicum of sorrowfulness if I accidentally run over one of those guys with my tractor a half a dozen times. You know, an accident, you know, I can't
right
help it. You know,
right,
tractors are touchy, you know, you hit reverse and before
sometimes they go forward, don't they?
Well, they go forwards, they go backwards. I mean, you know, if they don't move because they've already been run over once, that's not my fault. But no, that's the Plan B in this.
Sure.
And that's what religion does, because if religion is like a flashlight that's broke and you can take it back and get a new one, well, then when your prayers aren't being answered and you're not having conversations with Christ and you're not acknowledging your spirit being, and the only thing that's real are these voices coming out of your computer screen, if I was going somewhere and I was giving them money every Sunday for years, I would want my money back.
Right. You know, Plan B, from some of the circles that I've been around, sounds like this. It sounds like, well, we're going to pray for you, and after we pray for you, you go ahead and take your medicine, and then put your crutches back on. You don't want to do anything foolish now. You need to use wisdom. And wisdom would say, follow the direction of your doctors, and we're going to believe with you that God's going to heal you. And so let's everybody stretch out your hands now to these people here, and we're going to pray for them. Well, you know, I'm used in healings. I don't have miracles in my ministry, but I have the gift of healing. So everybody stretch your hand out here. This is going to take a miracle. And then, of course, the person in the wheelchair never gets out. So everybody learns that God didn't perform a miracle. But you know what? It's as the Spirit wills. So, you know, you can't just make these things happen, because wow, the Holy Ghost sometimes won't do it. And besides that, those gifts are supposed to be for an evangelist or for an apostle, sometimes for a prophet, but they don't usually work in a pastor or a teacher. So don't expect that.
We need one of those.
But we're believing that this is going to happen. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and I want you to say 100 times a day, I believe I received my healing, but I'm waiting on the manifestation. Now, those are from the circles that I come from.
I wish I would have had a sound effect like one of those choirs going,
yeah, where were you?
I don't have that sound effect of a choir.
Oh, you don't have it at all?
No, but I'm going to get one.
We need a hallelujah choir just in case.
Yeah, just as it goes, you know. And by the way, folks, send us $10 and you'll get your prayer offering with our prayer team. And we have the 2,000... Yeah, we have the Revelation Oven Mitts, the Dead Sea Scrolls Steak Knives.
There you go.
And spring is just around the corner, so you're going to want that John the Baptist pool and patio furniture.
That's right.
You know, just send your checks right here to me at the barn.
And we'll send you some water from the Sea of
Oh, yeah.
I don't know. Let's see.
No, I'll just go out to the pasture, sure. Get it out of a pond, put it in a little bottle, tell them it's holy water, and don't spill it on anything because it'll stain, you know. And the reason it smells like that is that's the smell of God.
And you know the sad thing about all that is?
Yeah, we'd be rich.
Well, okay. But the sad thing about that is good-meaning people that have literal faith like an infant will actually get healed from some of that stuff because they really believe that God is in it, and their faith will cause them to be well. The sad thing
is...
Yeah,
but there's few and far between.
I understand that, but there are some people that actually have gotten some things. It's just really sad, folks, because there is no plan B in God.
No.
Aren't you glad that God meant what he said and said what he meant? In fact, there's a scripture, BJ, that says that he's not a man that he would lie, nor the son of man that he would repent. When he says something, he'll do it. When he speaks, he'll bring it to pass.
We got an email here. We need to clarify something. It says, hi, guys, listening in Kentucky. BJ, you know, speaking of states, we haven't heard from Minnesota. They usually text message. If someone wants to text message the show, remember, it's Jim BJ, one word, then your message, and then no, there's no area code. It's just a five-digit telephone number, 69302. The first word of your text needs to be Jim BJ. And also emails, theabidingpresence, one long word, no capitals, at gmail.com. We received this email about 3 minutes ago. It says, hi, guys, listening Kentucky. BJ, you lost me when you were talking about prayer starting with a feeling. The Word of Faith camp, is that really a camp?
Yeah.
There's a camp called Word of Faith?
Well, it's just a circle of churches and believers, and it's a group, you know,
really?
Is huge. And it's like, say, Presbyterian, Lutheran,
really?
Baptist.
Hmm. The Word of Faith camp teaches that we aren't moved by what we see, hear, or feel, but only by what we believe. You know that question you always ask, Brother Jim, so how's it working for you? Well, not always so great. I must try to complicate things too much, so I was hoping you could expound a little more on what you meant. See, this is a great email. I like this because I want to make sure that people, you know, we're not talking gibberish to them.
Right, right.
Okay, here, and it says, thanks, Natasha. Okay, here's what I'm talking about. All right. The reason that you believe that you can turn the light on is because you've done it before. And if you're in a room and it's dark, well, you realize that it's dark. You realize you can't see. And then you realize that you have to move somewhere, walk or reach, and that you are going to turn a light on. And then the room will be illuminated and you can see to do what you want. And when you go through these motions and you go to turn the light on in the room, and all of a sudden there's a flash of light, but then it's dark and you go, oh, I can't believe it. The bulb just burned out. And you're still in the dark.
Mm-hmm.
And so your movement didn't achieve anything. All this started with a feeling of being in the dark. This all started with a feeling that you would rather be in a room that had a light on than be in a room that was dark. That was the initial thought. Well, then that thought, through your experience or through what you knew to be true, was to turn a light on. So really, the feeling of not wanting to be in the dark gave you the thought of turning the light on, which meant that now you had an action. And the reaction to this action was to actually physically, with your body and your mind, in concert, to flip the switch. This is what we're talking about with Christianity. Because unless you have the feeling of being a spirit being, unless you really have a connection with who you are, and you can't have this connection if you're caught up in the world and the flesh. That's why in Scripture it says there's nothing good of the flesh. There's nothing good of the world. That, and it's so absolute, it covers everything. That's why someone can have a healing, but yet it comes back. You know, we've had one person, and I'm sorry that we've had one. I wish we had more. I've always said that the greatest compliment that someone could give us to this show is when they don't need to listen anymore. It becomes unimportant, useless, boring, because they're progressing.
Right.
They're
right.
Maturing. What do you think of the person that's 40 years old and they've been a freshman in college for 20 years?
Right, right.
There's no advancement.
You know, here's a scripture that goes with that. Hebrews 3.
I hope that helped her.
10 and 11. This will help too.
Did that make sense how I answered
did.
That?
It did, and that's why I want to read this. It says, "And I was provoked, oh so provoked. I said," this is God speaking, "they'll never keep their minds on God. They refuse to walk down my road. Exasperated, I vowed, they'll never get where they're going, never be able to sit down and rest." Well, that's somebody that has their senses, their spiritual senses, dulled because of the world. In fact, we have over there in Hebrews in chapter 5, you have a verse of scripture that says that Paul was saying, you need to be at a place of spiritual maturity by now. And yet I'm still feeding you milk, which is for the babies. And he went on to say, but by practice of use, even your senses will become exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's exactly what BJ's talking about. There's a start right in the very heart of the being that says it's a desire, a feeling that says it ought not to be this way, or that says I have a connection with God. And from that place comes what? It comes the thoughts and the actions that produce what we have as far as tangible evidence.
Yeah, I like that. We got our first text message from some people named Casey and Tracy. They're listening in the state of Mississippi.
Mississippi, yeah.
You know them?
I do.
You know, the state of Mississippi total area is around 48 million square miles. It's the 31st in total population, and it's 3% water. It's all lowlands.
Hmm.
Other than that, I don't know anything else about Mississippi.
Okay. I've been there quite a few times.
Did you know that stuff about Mississippi?
I didn't know that, no.
Did you not pay attention in geography in grade school?
Well, not about Mississippi.
Well, there's like 50 states.
I know. Well, I left that one out.
And they still let you go to like the seventh grade?
You know what? You were reading it.
No.
Yes, you were.
I wasn't reading it.
What was the text?
It just says that Casey and Tracy are listening in Mississippi. Do you realize that, you know, I wonder if, you know, I know we make each other laugh, but I wonder if people just think that I'm nuts sometimes. You know, I wonder if I'm even put a smile on somebody's
face. I remember
face.
Somebody that said to me, I love your show. I love
what'd they say?
He said, I love watching to see how you handle BJ every week. That's what he said.
You don't.
Well, I know, but the way that they're saying it is.
It's like trying to herd a chicken. You can't herd a chicken. You know?
It's how you dance around everything you say. And
we got an email about 4 hours ago from Marina. She's in the UK. She's a college student. And
have we had her?
Yeah, she listened. Yeah, she has to set an alarm clock. It's like,
that's right.
It's like 3 o'clock in the morning.
Right.
See, it's Tuesday night here. It's like Wednesday. It's already Wednesday morning, about 3 a.m. there.
Yes.
And it says, Jim, how do you explain the Holy Communion? 1 Corinthians 11:24-32. A lot of buildings do that. I like this. She said buildings.
Right.
This girl's got it. A lot of buildings do that. What is the spiritual side of it? Isn't it more like using grace than eating bread and drinking juice? Just wondering. I often get what you guys say, and during listening to the show, I go home. But then after a while, it disappears, and I seem to be 1,000 clicks away. How can I be so close and yet so far at the same time? See, I like this woman. I wish she, you know, if she was like in America, you know, I'd invite her to come out and, you know, clean my barn, talk. You have the greatest conversations in the world when you're in a quiet horse barn and you're just scooping poop talking. You know, it's because it's mindless work.
Huh.
You know, pitchfork full of horse manure, wheelbarrow. I mean, you know, it's a pretty simple recipe.
I ought to try it sometime.
You should. Matter of fact, after the show, I got lights in the barn, baby. I can have you scooping poop by 10 o'clock. To answer her question, that's the distraction. Those are the clicks. You know, it really doesn't matter. You know, I said this before the show. It really doesn't matter if you're 10 clicks away from God, or you're 5 clicks away, or you're 1 click away. You're away. And people don't realize that the greatest sin of all is distractions. It's not murder, it's not theft or suicide or adultery or lying or thieving. The greatest dishonor to God is to ignore grace.
Right.
Is to focus so much on your flesh and your job or your school that you lose track of that you're a spirit being.
Right.
Because that's what happened to Adam and Eve.
Yeah, well, then take some of these things to her question with communion, which is Paul. And again, here's one of the biggest difficulties we have as we read some of the scriptures. And that is the idea of what they meant in their day is very different from how things are today.
Yeah.
And so what Paul's endeavoring to do with communion, the whole purpose of it is in remembrance of me. What's he sharing with people? He's sharing with people how easy it is to be clicks away, or how easy it is to lose track of your spiritual position with God, of your identity with Christ.
Now, okay, is communion the stupid little tasteless cookie and the lukewarm tart grape juice? Is that
yes.
communion?
Yes.
Okay, I never told you this about communion.
The thing where you took 4 or 5 of them.
Well,
remember we came in late and you had more than enough to share for all of us.
Well, I thought that was nice of me.
It was. It was great. I just was.
They're free.
I know.
I wasn't like I was going to bring them home or anything, or you
know.
You
were going to eat them all right there.
Yeah, like put them in the toolbox in the cab of the tractor. You make it sound like I was stealing them.
No. You weren't stealing them. I just thought it was fun because hadn't been in that kind of situation before and you took like a whole handful.
About 2 communions after that, I had a terrible experience with communion.
What happened?
Well, you know, I kept thinking how nasty that little lukewarm grape juice is.
Yeah, it's not so great.
No, so what I did was, is I took a sandwich bag, and I put 2 ice cubes in it. And I put those in my pocket before I left the ranch. And you know how I'd always get to that building, you know, early.
Yeah.
So I went up to the little, whatever you call, what do you call the basket that the little nasty fruit juice is in? The nasty fruit juice basket.
It was just a offering bucket.
Yeah, it was a bucket, but
it was a basket.
But called it okay. Well, anyway, so I go up to the nasty lukewarm juice woven wicker basket, and I picked one up, and I very carefully opened up the Ziploc sandwich bag, and I thought, you know, I bet if this stuff was chilled, it would taste a lot better. And so I, you know, put the little thing, because it's like one of those creamers in a restaurant.
Yeah, right. Right.
You know, I don't know if everybody, does everybody have to do that? All religions do that?
Well, they don't all do it that way.
Because, you know, there's a lot of money being made on that nasty juice.
Yeah, we actually would have glasses, little tiny glasses, and we would pour it. And if it was your month, then you had to go there and pour like 300 of those. And then you had to clean them afterwards.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah, it was tough.
Wow.
Yep.
God, being a Christian is...
It's tough work.
Yeah, I never want to do that. No. God, it'd just be easier to go to hell. That's a lot of work.
Well, a lot of people are, though.
Even if they're there. But anyway, so I had my little cup in between the 2 ice cubes. I put the bag back in my pants. And I guess the keys to my truck...
punctured the bag?
Put a little hole in the bag.
Oh.
And I'm sitting there, and I'm feeling this... At first, I'm thinking, oh, my God, I'm feeling grace. You know, I go, this is what it's like to be with God. This is so refreshing. And I realize that the stupid Ziploc sandwich bag has got a hole in it. And now my Wranglers are wet.
And wet and purple.
Yeah. And now I'm thinking...
Stained.
And now I'm thinking, and this lady sitting next to me, she says, aren't you going to stand and sing? And I thought, if I stand up... this woman's going to think I puddled my britches.
Yeah.
And she's going to think there's something wrong with me because I'm puddling purple.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, and I thought, you know, this is just one more reason not to come here. Because it's just bad all the way around. Well, but, you know, the thing is, though, as I got to say, in all seriousness, the little container juice was ice cold. And it was just as bad.
Hmm.
It was nasty.
It didn't help it out, huh?
No, no. And as far as I can tell,
it's just Welch's grape juice.
Not in that little thing, it wasn't.
That's what it is.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, it's got to be the...
If you want Pete and repeat, just go buy yourself a little Welch's grape juice. And you can make yourself a little sandwich bag with ice cubes in it and have your own communion right here at the ranch.
Hey, Paul and Andrea from Minneapolis are listening. So that's kind of nice, isn't it?
Yeah, I knew they would be.
And it says, yes, BJ, you do crack us up. I wonder if anybody's smiling now. You know, on this, we got another email here that I want to read because it really kind of goes to these other emails that we've had tonight. This one came in a day ago. It says, Jim and BJ, I wanted to share over Christmas, Kent and I went to Kansas City to see our grandkids. Our grandson has always had allergies. We had gone to bed and heard him coughing. Got up, started looking for the meds. Well, that's a good grandparent, you know, wake up and, you know, kid coughing at Christmas. I know he takes found one, but on it just says, looking for the meds. I know he takes found one, but on the inside heard, why don't you do what you have learned? So I said, Riley, that must be her grandson's name, Riley, say after me, I am made in the image of God and nothing is wrong with me. We looked at each other and he said, I don't need that. And I just set the medicine down and he went to bed healed.
Hmm.
See, that's what we're talking about.
Right, right.
See, that's testifying.
Yeah, it's good.
One Christian keeping another Christian from medication, from being distracted from the world. That's what we're talking about. And then goes on to say, we brought the kids back to Oklahoma for several days. My granddaughter gets cramps in her legs this time. I was a little faster again. I told her to say, I am made in the image of God and nothing is wrong with me. She is 7 years old, and she laughed and said, I know you would say this in her journal, I'm made in my image of God, and nothing is wrong with me. She is 7 years old, and she laughed and said, I know you would say it is awesome, but I say it is cool that Jesus can do that in under a minute. She was so excited and just kept saying, Jesus is cool. She wanted me to write that down in her journal so she could take it home with her. I did, and she told, and told her to rewrite it and know what to do when she has need at home. That grace was always with her. It is great. We are learning so much and wanted to thank you both again. And this is signed Linda.
Right.
Now, I kind of messed this up, but there was a little problem, you know, with the words usage here, but this is what happened. One person said, I am made in the image of God and nothing is wrong with me. And the other person just said, Jesus is cool. God is cool.
Right.
We're always talking about words on this show.
Yeah.
Because, you know, when I say things, it isn't about how we're made in his image and God is good. You know, I'm saying, really, seriously, this isn't done yet. You guys let this happen to begin with. What, are you on a lunch break?
Right.
You know,
right.
What, you guys watching, you know, reruns of Gunsmoke or something? What's going on up there? You know, and it's done. Because we have two different prayers. One's a little boy, one's a little girl, and these are three Christians communicating. And the point between these three, between the grandparent and the grandkids is, the words were completely different, but there is a recipe here. It's called conviction and productivity and tangibility that they're a spirit being. Now, children have a lot greater success than adults. There's a real good reason for that.
Mm-hmm.
Because they are not really in the game of life.
Right.
They
right.
don't have jobs. They don't have commitments. Their biggest worry is lunch.
Right.
And they really don't even care about their homework. And so what does that say about the tangibility of the distractions of the world?
Right, right. There aren't many. In fact, I'm reminded over here in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. I'll read here to verse 16. It says, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And assuredly I say unto you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.'" Look at what Jesus is saying. He's painting that same picture. A child receives so easily because of the innocence of that heart. It hasn't been polluted and dumbed down by failure.
No, it hasn't. And see, this because children really understand the feeling of repent, to change. They know if something doesn't work or if it does work.
Right.
And it's through trial and error. But yet, As adults, we lose that innocence of gamble, of risk-taking. We get set on our ways, and we just aren't willing to think outside the box or to be adventuresome.
So in a sense, we're not believing anything, are we?
No, we're as adults, we're afraid to be exotic or adventuresome.
Right.
I can't afford, you know, I've had people say this. Well, you're not married. You don't have kids. You're on that big ranch with those horses. You don't have a job. You're just out there all day long doing what you want, when you want. I don't have that kind of time. I've got responsibilities. I've got college funds and kids and groceries and mortgages and insurance payments and car payments and medical bills. You don't understand the pressure I'm under. And I go, why do you think I'm out in the country?
Right, right.
You know, why do you think while you're on your way to work, I'm having cold pizza for breakfast, watching the sun come up and the rooster crow and the horse scratch its rear end on the gate?
You could say to folks like that, acknowledging grace is difficult for them because of all the things that they're involved with, couldn't you?
Well, yes, because, you know, when parents get mad at their kids, they'll say, "I wish I had your free time."
Mm-hmm.
"I wish you knew the pressure that I'm under. You think you have stress. You think you have problems. Well, buddy, just wait till you're my age."
Right.
It's that type of mindset that keeps God out of your life.
Yes.
Where in this scenario is there room for grace? You know, before the show, you were asking me about angels and grace and, you know, different things. And I told you, I said, and you were talking about the hand of God, and I said, you know, the hand of God is everywhere. Where isn't it? I don't know if you heard that, but Ranger's dreaming. She just barked and her feet are moving. Oh, it cracks me up when dogs do that. See her, look at her feet. Yeah. It acts like she's running.
Yeah.
She's probably chasing cattle or a rabbit. But I says, where in Scripture does it say that God isn't everywhere all the time?
Right, right.
So
he
that,
is.
See, the hand, call it what you want. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, grace, the hand of God, an angel. It's all different, but yet it's exactly the same. If you're willing to acknowledge, just go with me for a second here, folks. I know this is kind of different, but just cut me some slack and have an open mind. If you're of the agreement that God is everywhere and grace is everywhere to be enjoyed 24/7, well, then that means that wherever you are right now listening to Jim's show and listening to me and Jim and Ranger barking in her dreams. If God is there right now, if you're willing to admit that, then what is the reason you're not feeling it? That you can't see it, smell it, feel it, taste it,
right.
That you're not reaping the rewards of your Christianity. Because Jesus' blood paid for it. It's a gift. We're born with it. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to earn it. All you have to do is acknowledge it. So then that means what? It means that you're in your own way. It means that there is something about the thoughts and feelings and things about your body and your home, your apartment, your school, your work, your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your mom, dad. There is something going on that takes you
right
away from what you're drowning in.
I had some text messages come to me.
Did that make sense?
It did, and that's how I'm going to just expound on it. I had some text messages come to me this week from someone, and in fact, she had had some wonderful things take place with her parents over in another country. But anyhow, she was writing to me and just really kind of, you could basically say kind of losing it. You know, I'm just so fearful and I'm just not sure, you know, if I should have you pray and things aren't working and I just don't know, and back and forth and back and forth. And my comment to her was, please take a moment, reread your text message that you sent me and see where your heart is. See where your energy is. And this gal went,
yeah, that's good.
Well,
I like that.
But it didn't even work, BJ. I mean, her next text came back, it was worse. Well, I know, but I'm just, and listen, if...
Oh, no, I know where this is going. What'd she say?
Well, it was just worse than the first one. I understand that, but it's just not working, and I just can't see how it can work, and I just don't know, and I'm so fearful that it might not work, and you just don't understand because, and it just went on and on and on. And then I wrote something very, very pointedly. And it came back again, and I finally couldn't write any more texts back to her because it's just not getting through. There's no effort there to open her heart to something new. There's just something has to be done that's magical while I stay the same in the same position. And that's part, in fact, that's one of the greatest things that actually allows you to experience grace, is when you're not stubborn, when you're humble at heart, because the scripture says God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. When your heart is open and you're ready to change, and you're open to change, that's when things can really begin to move. But it's very interesting, the stubbornness of a person's heart to continue to stay the same way that they are and not be open to the grace of God and not be open to see the wrong or what's missing in their own life. That's very difficult.
That's really good. You know, my computer says that people can't hear us right now.
Oh, really?
Yeah, but I hear every word in this laptop over here on the other table.
Go ahead and play that again, make sure.
No, I mean, it's weird. My computer says we're not broadcasting. But we are.
We're recording at least, aren't we?
Well, no, we're not on. Yeah, it says we're recording, but it just says that the live broadcast isn't live broadcasting, but we are. It's got to be some kind of a glitch in the computer. Did you see me over here scrambling and looking at all the computers?
Yeah.
Folks, in the barn here, we actually have a real radio station. I mean, big boards, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 computer screens, 3 keyboards. What are you counting them? They're right in front of us.
Yeah.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5 computer screens.
And mine's
6. Okay, it's fine. We got 6 computer screens, 4 keyboards, a huge board, microphones and headphones, enough for 5 people. But yeah, guess what? Now it says we're fine.
Okay.
I hate computers. Okay, plan B. Oh, by the way, Natasha that asked that question, she emailed back and she said, thank you. Well, actually, this is what she said. She said, she just said, I can hear you. And it says, thank you. I get where you are going with it now. Thank you for explaining it more clearly. It was just a computer glitch, folks. I'm pretty sure that everybody can hear us. Okay, we got an email here. It says, another one. Did we... do we need to discuss Plan B more, or did we discuss it enough? Because someone just sent another email that says, don't forget Plan B. Should we go, do you think we need to go deeper into Plan B?
Yeah, well, I'll tell you what. I'll say a few things here, and then you comment. Plan B is one of the most destructive things that could ever happen to faith, because literally it takes you out of the ball game of faith. It has nothing to do with it. You can't even say your prayer is a prayer. When Plan B is there, it literally negates everything that you're about to do. And I don't care how meaning it is.
Right.
Your prayer no longer is a prayer. Your words no longer have meaning.
Right.
The purpose and intent of your heart is lost in Plan B because your heart's divided. I remember John Lake making this comment. One of the most destructive things he said to a person's prayer being answered is divided attentions.
Yeah.
And he said people are filled with divided attentions.
Distractions, clicks, that's clicks
it.
Away.
Well, it's we use those words, he used his words, but it's the exact same thing, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah,
yeah. And Plan B is something people need to really... You know, I remember hearing someone even say about, and I won't make any comments here, I'll be careful, but say about one of their relatives that's a minister. He said, oh yeah, he's always been Plan B all his life. Always had, you know, on the back burner something else to do just in case God didn't work it. Well, then there's no sense praying.
Yeah. Casey and Tracy in Mississippi, they can hear us. Also, I can hear you too. It never stopped, and that's from someone named Christine. I like it when people interact with emails. I think it adds to the show. You know, I want to talk about clicks. I want to talk about distractions, because that in itself is I think, what causes a lot of people to have the what I like to call the Plan B, which means is that you tell yourself something, or you convince yourself why your prayer didn't work, or why you're not talking with God, or why you don't see grace as easily as you see the nose on the front of your face. And religious organizations and buildings and structures are famous for Plan Bs, because that's their recipe for success, to keep you coming back. Because otherwise you'd say, it's not working. I don't have anything.
Yeah, well, all the disclaimers are what you'll find in most of the buildings that do that.
The way that the term clicks is from me. It was a term that I kind of created when I was talking with Jim. Oh, probably second time you were at the ranch.
Yeah, about 15 months ago.
Has it been that long?
Yeah.
15 months?
Well, we started talking at the ranch.
It seems like 15 years.
In June. In June. The end of June is when we started.
Notice that all the Tootsie Rolls are on my side of the barn over here.
Yeah, but I did get a package from someone. And
did you really?
Yeah, and it's just that there was the Christmas break, and so the Rice Krispie squares were a little bit dried out, and I didn't bring that. And there was some candy, I think some fudge, if you like fudge.
I don't know, because I don't have it.
Yeah.
See, folks, that's why he doesn't get any. He doesn't share. So much for Christian charity.
Yeah.
Okay, here's what clicks away means. All right. I teach a lot of people how not to get lost when they're camping and hiking. And a lot of law enforcement agencies from time to time call me and say, can you go find these people? They're lost. Just on my own, I've learned to have real good tracking skills. Well, clicks away is a term for compass reading, for reading compasses and maps. Okay, and here's how it applies to you as a Christian, and maybe this will help you. Let's say that north, you have your compass, north, south, east, and west. You have the needle that goes to magnetic north. Okay. If you were to, wherever you are, whether you're in Mississippi or Minnesota or Oklahoma or Kentucky or California or New Jersey or England, wherever you are, this applies. All right. If you were to hold a compass in your hands in front of you and you wanted that needle to go point exactly at north, and you were to start walking, but every once in a while you would look at the compass, and maybe the needle was a little to the right of north, or a little to the left of north, but you said, well, it's close enough. Well, it isn't, because the farther you travel, you would find that you really weren't traveling north, that maybe you were just a half a needle to the left or a half a needle to the right. And if you put the compass in your pocket and you just walked a straight line, the next time you would check that compass, you would find that maybe now you were literally two or three or four widths of that needle to the left or to the right of north. That's what we talk about with clicks. If you know that God works, if you know you want to be a Christian, if you know you're a spirit being, the more that you focus on that, the more you concentrate on that being the basis of your thoughts, your life, and your decisions, the truer and more effective and productivity your path is. But if you know God is good and you think God is great and you think the Bible's kind of handy and you just go ahead on a direction, without that spiritual compass being on north, what do you think the mathematical odds are of being clicks away? That all of a sudden you make one bad choice that leads to another bad choice. First you go to a doctor. The doctor tells you there's something that's wrong. Now you believe that something's wrong. He tells you that a prescription or a medical procedure may help, but you'll never be the same. So now you've chosen to take drugs. You've chosen to have a surgery. And you've already accepted the fact that you're not going to be the same, but you'll be a little better because that's what they've told you. Do you see how your direction, the path that you're traveling, just keeps getting farther away from God?
Yeah, I've got some scriptures that I think you really like in the message.
Did I explain that good enough?
Yeah, you really did. And that's why I'm going to jump in here.
I worry all the time about confusing people.
No, I don't think we're confused at all. I want to share something because we talk so much about the grace of God, and I want to share this with you. I know that there's many that love the message of God's grace, and they might be thinking, well, man, you're talking a lot about the things that each individual is responsible for. You know, you need to get people off of thinking about themselves and what they need to do over on to thinking about what Jesus has done. Well, let me share this with you. What Jesus has done is so that you can have a brand new start, the slate wiped clean, and begin to make wonderful decisions that allow your spirit to have communion with God. This isn't about just doing the word as we've thought in the past, just trying to milk everything out of it and say it and say it and say it. It's about the intent of God's word giving you the freedom to experience God. Everything in the Bible is so that you can experience your spiritual communion with God. So I'm going to read something from over here in Ephesians in chapter 4, because Paul does this. He'll start a whole book out, like the book of Ephesians, and the first three chapters are nothing but these wonderful, we could call them the wonderments of Jesus, and they are. They're great, and it shares this wonderful redemption thought that we have, that we're qualified in Him, and through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of sins, and this was something that Jesus has done for you, and all these things are to help give you an identity. But then, listen to what Paul has to do. Paul has to then come behind that and remind everybody, in the world, there's all kinds of distractions. If you'll make decisions to dismiss the distractions, cut them off, and allow your spirit, because of what Jesus has done, to commune with God, you'll have great experiences. So listen to this. It says, but that's no life for you. You learned Christ. He's talking about people that are involved in the world. He said, my assumption is that you have paid careful attention to Him, been well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten. through and through. Get rid of it, and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces His character in you. What this adds up to, then, is this: no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. After all, when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you use to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break His heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for Himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. BJ, he's saying wonderful things here, and he's validating what we're trying to help people with, is to see that everything that Jesus has done for you is where you begin.
Yeah.
Don't stay there. Let it be a part of every part of your life.
Well, it goes to what I say about the recipe for disaster.
Yes.
When you go to a religious organization and it's a building or a structure, they tell you that you've been saved, that you've been reborn.
Yes.
They baptize you. They give you, I don't even want to talk about communion, because I just think about, puddling my britches. But you go through all that. They give you the feeling that you've made it, that that's it.
Right.
That the journey's done.
Right.
And now it's just about saying God is good, God is great, and I love my Bible. And we do this regularly. Because really, look at the efforts of Jesus before he was baptized by John the Baptist. He was accomplishing things. But look what happened after. Because Jesus' baptism was just kind of like, okay, you've been driving, now it's time to get your license.
Yeah, it was like an inauguration.
Now,
from here on out, we're ready now to go.
It was like a graduation certificate.
Yes.
It was like, okay, fine.
Yes.
You've been driving for a year, but you know what? You can't drive unless you have a license.
Yeah.
I know you know how to drive and you do a great job,
yeah,
but just go down, take the test, get your photo, get a license. That's what Jesus' baptism really was. But what he did was, is that once he was baptized, he took it a step farther. Because really he said, okay, fine. Been there, done that, now I got the t-shirt. Now let's really get to work.
Right.
It was really just a procedural legitimization for himself.
I want to share something about that. You remember the story where he was led right after he got baptized. It says he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost that came upon him to be tempted. Remember that?
Right.
But when he was in the wilderness, he didn't defeat, if you will, want to say it that way, he didn't defeat the accusations of the enemy with the power he just had. He defeated that by his relationship with God.
Well, he blew them off. He ignored them like they weren't there.
Because he knew his Father, and he wasn't going to deviate. My point is, folks, we talk about the anointing on you, the anointing on you. Well, listen, the anointing on you is for other people.
You know, there's a lot of examples in Scripture of clicks away. Jesus walking and hiking around for 40 days and not even having as much as an energy bar or a sports drink. And he's fine. And all of a sudden says, some guy says, what? You haven't had a decent meal in 40 days? You got to be hungry. You got to be starving. And he thought about it. And all of a sudden, his needle was a little off. And he said, no, I'm not going to go there. He checked his compass, and he realized he needed a course correction, and he made it.
And he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He immediately, bam, he's right back on course.
He looked at the compass, and he said, that needle is not where it needs to be.
Yeah.
Look at Peter walking with Jesus on the water.
Yeah, very simple.
Everything was aces. I mean, they're just scooting right along, and everything is fine. And all of a sudden, Peter does what?
He considers the waves. It means it's a thought.
And so what'd he do? He was a click away.
He entertained something other than
his spirit being.
That's right.
So all of a sudden, that compass was a little off.
Yeah. And it didn't take much. Now notice what happened. It said he began to sink. He didn't kerplop.
No.
God's not trying to leave you high and dry.
No.
It began to cause it to wane.
See, I think, this is my personal opinion, I think people really miss the boat. Well, that's stupid because they're outside of a boat, but I think people really miss the message of that story in the Bible. Because they just, you know, they like the grandeur of stepping out of the boat and walking on water with Jesus. And, I mean, you know, sounds like you could make a movie out of it. I think they really miss the point there. Because I think the biggest point of that is that it isn't what, I don't think the point is walking on the water at all. I think the real message of that story is this, is that you can be one with God and that you can be a spirit being and enjoy the world and your flesh at the same time. But yet, if you lose your identity, that you stop considering what you are and focus on what you're doing, and that you acknowledge your flesh in the world, that it's going to cause a little bit of a distraction.
Yeah.
It's going to be a little white noise in your ear. You know,
yeah.
It's hard to talk on the telephone when someone's telling you what to say.
Did you ever remember the illustration I gave when we were teaching that class about that instance? And I used it mathematically to help show that the 12 disciples could have been 12 ministers and how only one got out of the boat mathematically. That's only 8% of the whole that dared to have something beyond what the boat presented, which was just a place of man's safety, what he built.
That was you?
Yeah. And he got... Are you kidding me?
You knew
it was.
If there was ever a time that this should be a television show, it should have been the look on Jim Huckaday's face when I looked right at him, honestly, and I said, that was you? And I kind of looked, you know. You should have seen the look on his face. It was undescribable. You are so funny.
We'll just leave it right there. Hey, I want to ask you something because I want you to cover this, all right?
Yeah.
And I want to talk about this. I got some scriptures to back it up. And it goes to the click away thing. And that is grace, like a snowball down a hill, you begin to pick up speed. And I remember one time at the ranch we were talking, and this phrase came out of you about spiritual amnesia. Grace covers you like a tarp.
Yeah.
And I think it's appropriate to bring that into the discussion here a little bit because the moment you begin to acknowledge God's grace, it doesn't have to stay. This is progression. And it'll begin to really move forward very quickly.
Spiritual amnesia means that you start to forget the world and the flesh.
Right, right.
How many times has things happened and you say, you didn't know? And I go, no. You know, it's all over the news. It's a big deal. Worldwide events. And you say, what do you think? And I go, and you can tell, honestly. You can tell by the look on my face, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't watch the news. I don't watch the weather. I don't know what time of day it is. How many shows have you seen before the show starts? And I say, today's date, and you actually haven't seen me look at a calendar. Because I don't even know, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And how many times have you called me and you said, you don't even know what day it is, do you? And I go, why would I care? That's spiritual amnesia. Think of it this way. The more someone drinks, the more they need alcohol. The more drugs you use, the more drugs. I mean, you just don't go to bed some night after having a pizza and a hot fudge sundae and you're 20 pounds heavier.
Right.
You have a pizza and a hot fudge sundae every night for months, and then all of a sudden you're 20 pounds heavier. You don't gain weight instantly overnight, and you don't lose weight instantly overnight. Now, let's apply this to what Jim's talking about, spiritual amnesia. All right. You just suddenly, you're not going to just wake up tomorrow and do a lot of horrendous things to a lot of people. You're just not going to do that. Because if you were, you wouldn't waste your time listening to Jim's show. You're on a different road. It's about clicks. It's about if you throw your compass away, if you don't look at your compass, you might walk in a circle. You may find up that you're walking west and you're not even close to north. Why? Because you're so involved with what you're doing, you don't check yourself. Well, grace, part of the hand of God, the love of Jesus, the entitlement of being made in His image is that the closer you become to God, the less thoughts and the less time you actually spend in a position to do something wrong.
Right.
You don't have the thoughts of drinking or gambling or drugs or adultery or I don't know, whatever it is that you do wrong, because you're not having those feelings. Because remember, it's about feelings first. If you have feelings of God and feelings of a spirit being, then your thoughts are going to be about Christianity.
Yeah.
And if your feelings and thoughts are about God and Christianity and being a spirit being, then wouldn't the reaction to that action be something Christian-like?
Yeah. You know, there's a...
And grace provides this. So
it,
you,
it does.
You literally are... You start living in grace that you literally forget about the world fleshly sins. That's what I like to call spiritual amnesia. Is that what you wanted me to say?
Yeah, I did, and I've got some things here. Even medically, there's some study out there that talked about certain compartments of your brain that are stimulated by your emotions, your affections, your passions, and how that when something moves you, that becomes something that subconsciously you'll begin to think about or notice or recognize. For instance, to give you an idea, you haven't been thinking about cars. You drive by them all day long. You don't even think about them. You don't look at them. You just drive in your car. And something happens to your car, and you've got to get a new one, and you get all excited about it. And you see this really nice, beautiful car on a showroom floor, and on the way home, thinking about it and wanting that car, you begin to see that car everywhere.
Yeah.
Well, what's happened is that part of your brain's been triggered by your excitement, your passion, and then in the front of your file cabinet goes red cars, whatever make and model.
Right.
And then your mind just does what? It's like a radar that goes beep, beep, beep,
yeah,
beep, beep. Oh, there's one. There's a white one. There's a black one. There's a gray one. And the point is to say, like you were talking about, as you begin to acknowledge grace, it becomes like a honing device where you begin to acknowledge it more, and it
right.
becomes something that your heart longs to have, and that's when you got the snowball rolling down the hill.
Yeah, it really, you know, one of the things that new horse owners, you know, a lot of veterinarians and feed stores, they'll say, well, if you're a new horse owner, you know, you ought to call this guy. And they'll say, I never realized how many horses were around until I got one.
Hmm.
And when I was in a wheelchair, I never realized, I mean, I saw wheelchairs everywhere.
Oh, that's interesting. Sure.
And I never spotted them before that. And I think that there's a lot of, I don't know what you would call it, human nature or just a flaw in the design, but I think that we're creatures of habit. And that a lot of times, until we are personally experiencing something, we really don't see a priority for it.
Yeah, we don't.
I mean, it was certainly that way with me until I was paralyzed and I realized that life as I know was over, and, you know, why not try something, anything to walk? I think that there's a lot of it, and I like what you just read. Got an email here from England. It says, the story about the compass was the jackpot. And it says, P.S., I love scooping poop. And this is from Marina in England. You know, this girl, you know, I know. Got another one here from someone named Devin. It says, BJ, I hear you loud and clear in Atlanta, Georgia. I guess that was when I thought we weren't broadcasting. It says, okay, I get what you're talking about in regard to Plan B and what Plan B sounds like, but what does Plan A look like or sound like? Is it like this? I ride a motorcycle, and in the state of Florida, it is not required to wear a helmet, and everyone I know tells me I need to wear a helmet, but I enjoy riding without a helmet. And I tell them I don't need a helmet because God's angels will keep me safe. And I usually get a look from them like I'm being foolish. How do you see this? Thanks so much. Love you guys. This is from someone named Rhonda.
Okay.
You want to take this one?
Yeah, well, according to, Jesus would say, according to your faith. I mean, if your conviction is there to ride your motorcycle and trust the Lord, I don't have a problem with that in the world. I'm just going to be real simple about it. I don't personally, you can say something totally opposite if you need to, but I look at that and say, according to your conviction. I mean, I wouldn't let somebody else influence me. If I didn't want to wear it, I wouldn't wear it. If I wanted to wear it, I'd wear it. And the idea, and I don't know that this necessarily pertains to the whole idea of what does Plan A look like, but I know this for certain. Plan A has to do with not only feeling it, seeing it, knowing it so, and literally not needing anything else in the world to help you because you've got God.
Yeah. See, I don't call it Plan A. In my mind, it's the only plan.
Well, that's the best way.
See, my attitude is there is no Plan B. It's
right.
The only plan.
Right.
There is no other plan to consider.
And the more accurate you begin to see and the more grace you begin to see, the more that's the only way you see it.
That I look at what she says this way. I see her point, and I agree with what she's saying. But I also look at it this way. If I look at grace as it is everywhere and it can come into my life at any, it's always in my life, but it can become more, it can become a greater part of my life at any given moment if I'm receptive to it. We're in the barn. If somebody came walking in this room in the barn and said, boy, it's really snowing outside. Well, the first thing I would do is I would, put my snowshoes on, the ones that got the steel cleats, mounted to the bottom. So, mm-hmm. I mean, you can do a tap dance on ice and you don't fall. They're designed for that. I would put those boots on and I would walk outside. Well, someone could say, well, if you have such a great relationship with God, why aren't you just wearing leather-soled dancing shoes and grace will keep you from slipping? The way I look at it is the way I look at my intelligence and my brain. My intelligence and my brain and my schooling provides me with a resource to figure out what to put in my hands to accomplish what I want to do. I look at grace as someone saying an inch of snow outside. I thank grace for that information, and then I thank grace that I had the money and the forethought to have the appropriate footwear to handle those conditions. So I don't ride a motorcycle. I like motorcycles, but dirt roads, gravel roads, you can't haul hay on a motorcycle. I just wouldn't get the use out of a motorcycle, but I think they're great. The way I would look at this is if the law doesn't say you have to have one, but if all of your friends that ride motorcycles say you should wear a helmet, and the reason they're saying that isn't because of bad roads or weather conditions, they're saying that because from a practical worldly standpoint, people don't see motorcycles on the road. They can't see other cars, let alone something that's only got two wheels and is basically the size of a car door with two wheels. I think an argument could be made that that is grace. That grace is giving you a choice to protect yourself and to do what's right. But yet I can see her point of view as to, well, grace will take care of me and that there won't be anything wrong, and I'm thankful for that.
And you know what I get out of this, listening to your point of view and what you're saying? You know what I get out of it? The individuality.
It's where I was going to go.
Your relationship with God.
It's your relationship with God and the individual. It's just like when I rolled my four-wheeler.
Right.
Rolled it down the hill. It's so heavy I was pinned underneath it. I asked Ranger. Ranger had to run across the ranch and get help, and they had to lift it off of me. And somebody said, I can't believe you're not killed. I can't believe you're not hurt or injured. My gosh, you know, what happened to you? You know, even the four-wheeler is fine, and you're fine. And I says, well, that was grace. And he says, well, if God had something to do with it, why were you pinned underneath it? And I says, well, I wasn't hurt. The four-wheeler is fine.
Right.
And Ranger is here, and Ranger went and got help and came back like it's a Lassie television show. I says, what about this isn't, why shouldn't I be thankful for God for this?
Right.
And they didn't know what to say, and really I didn't know what else to say. I think it's perspective. I think it's how you look at grace and how you feel, you know, what you want to do. I don't know how to answer her question other than what I've done.
But that's where the hardest thing when someone's asking you that is you don't know their relationship and you don't know the intent of their heart and their convictions.
I think the only way that this person that Rhonda could go wrong in Florida is if she decided that her relationship with God isn't good enough and she needs a helmet and leathers and boots and you know, lights and sirens, and it's too dangerous to have a motorcycle.
Because, well, you know, that's where people will make you go, though.
Yeah, see, then all of a sudden,
yeah, you're in question. You're in doubt.
Yeah, you don't have a...
And now you're in fear.
Yeah, you're clicks away. Yeah. I don't know if we helped her or not. I really don't. That is probably... I think this question that we just got from her, as far as I'm concerned, I think that could be one of the more... interesting questions.
Hey, I've got a scripture I want to read.
That's like almost saying, how much salt does the chicken soup need?
Let me read this question.
Go ahead.
This is the scripture here. It says in Luke 17:33, and the Message Bible says, if you grasp and cling to life on your terms, you'll lose it. But if you let that life go, you'll get life on God's terms. I think that's really appropriate right now for what we're talking about.
Say that again.
It says, if you grasp and cling to life on your terms, you'll lose it. But if you let that life go, you'll get life on God's terms.
I like that. We got an email that came in about 6 minutes ago. The email address is theabidingpresence, all lowercase, one word, no space, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. If you want to text the show, I like texts. Got big monitors here in the barn. The first word of your text message has to be the word J-I-M-B-J, no space, Jim B-J. Like Jim B-J, we can hear the show, Casey. Jim B-J, Paul and Andrea from Minneapolis. And then it's just a 5-digit telephone number with no area code, 69302, 69302. It says, hi, B-J and Jim, it is Bob from New Jersey. Can you please comment on the questions I had in my email after the Plan B thank you? My question is about prayer or spending time with God. Can you give more specifics on what prayer or spending time with God should be like or look like? In your opinion, what is the simplest, BJ, is this a word, simplest way to make that connection? In the scriptures it says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How do you apply that to how you're teaching? Jim?
Well, first of all, the fervent prayer of a righteous man is talking about supplication, and that's a little bit different. In other words, remember when it says over in, Bob, I know you'll remember this, because I'm actually going to go out there in New Jersey in March, and we're going to have a meeting there. So, but you'll remember over in Ephesians and chapter 6, verse 18, where it says, pray in the Spirit with all manner of prayer. Well, in the Amplified, it says, with all kinds of prayer, meaning there's different kinds of prayer that have different rules to them, so to speak. You could say it that way. There's a prayer of communion with God. There's a prayer to receive something, which would be your prayer of faith. There are supplication, intercession, that would be Spirit-led, by the Holy Spirit leading you to pray. So there's different methods of praying. And I'm just using that to help clarify, you know, that when it says, as a righteous man, the fervent, effective, heartfelt, continued prayer, the Amplified says, of a righteous man. What I want you to know is that you are righteous. And that's one of the things that Jesus did that gives you the right to commune with God. And your communion with God, I want you to hear this, Bob. I believe this will help you. I know for myself, it's very easy to be an overachiever and to put a lot of effort into being with God. And I've come to learn this. The more effort I put into it, the more I'm in the way.
Yeah.
That it's a subtle acceptance of God being everywhere. And when he said he raised you up to sit together in heavenly places, it's more of the subtle acceptance that you're there that gives you the communion than it is this major effort.
I tell people that trying to work to have a relationship with God, to work to have your prayers answered, and there's two sides to this. It's like your birthday. Well, Christmas was just here. It's just like Christmas. You get a really great Christmas gift from somebody. I mean, you know, it costs money. It's a total shocker, and you feel a little guilty because it's just a really great gift. And the day after Christmas, you go over to their house, and they come outside, and they say, "What are you doing?" You say, "Well, I'm going to mow your lawn." "Why are you mowing my lawn?" "Well, you gave me such a great gift." Okay, you don't have to do that. It was a gift. "What are you doing now?" "Well, I'm washing and waxing your car." "Why are you washing and waxing my car?" "Well, because your gift was just amazing." "And then what are you doing?" "Well, I'm painting your mailbox." "Why are you painting my mailbox?" "Why are you doing all these things?" "It was a gift. You don't have to pay for it. It's a gift. I just wanted you to have it and enjoy it. Would you just stop?" I correlate this to a lot of religious organizations, how they infer that you need to mow the lawn, you need to wash and wax the car, you need to paint the mailbox, because even though it's a gift from God and that everybody's equal in the right eyes of God, that you need to show that you should have this gift. And that's where the wheels come off the wagon. Because how can you enjoy the gift if you're busy doing things that you're not even supposed to do? Now, the other side to this is, and I've said this before.
Right.
The reason prayers aren't answered is they're not a prayer. And the reason they're not a prayer is because people ask for things that God could really care less about. And that the only reason they're praying for them is because they're so involved in the world that they're kind of an issue in the world. You know, if you're praying to get a promotion at work because you want to buy a new car and there's nothing wrong with the car you have now, it's just old and it doesn't look nice, what more do you need? You have transportation.
Well, that goes back to all these things will be added unto you when you seek first the spiritual life.
Yeah.
God understands things that you like. He's not opposed to you liking something, but here's where the wheels come off is when we put our affection and our attention on it. And immediately, what do we not have our affection and attention on? Our spirit communion with God.
I think this is a very fundamental roadblock, a wall, a hedge, a bar, I don't know, a pothole. I think there's more than just a smidgen of people. I think there's buckets of people that are going to listen to this broadcast as it streams 24/7,
right,
until next Tuesday night. I think that there's a lot of people that if they really sat down and they could just keep it a secret, And if they really thought about a lot of the things that they've quote unquote prayed about in their life, or they wish God would provide for them, I think they would honestly find themselves feeling a little ridiculous.
You know, I got a verse that I think helps there. Colossians 2:20 in the Connie Bear translation said, "If then, when you died with Christ, you put away the childish lessons of outward things." I think Paul's trying to address something. He's trying to help you, because if you've spent any time in Colossians, you know that it's filled with, again, I'm going to use this word, it's a good word, a good way of saying it, amazing and wonderful wonderments of Jesus, what he's done for us, this great relationship and fellowship we have. And yet Paul would then come behind it and say, if you died with Christ, then put away all this outward materialism that you get yourself wrapped up in, and allow God to work through your life.
You know, we got another message from the United Kingdom, from Marina. She said,
yes.
You know, she's a smart girl. Liking her more all the time. Says, when you were talking about noticing red cars or wheelchairs, that is the reticular activating system. I thought I would add that. Do you know what she's talking about?
Well, that's according to that information that I had gotten a few years ago, and I didn't remember the word of it. But yeah, that's good. That's
yeah, awesome. It's about your eyes and your brain noticing moving objects.
Yeah.
And certain things like
the retention and the subconscious action of your heart to reach out for things that are important to you.
Yeah, like
it's pretty cool.
Like horses and candy.
Yeah, horses and candy.
Horses, candy. My dog Ranger.
Yeah,
I wouldn't mind having somebody in the barn to scoop poop with. Maybe I don't want to dance with you, but hey, you know, nothing is more romantic than turning the radio.
I can hear it coming. Go ahead, share it. I want to hear the
rest. Okay. Nothing is more romantic than turning the radio on.
Hitting a beautiful drive down a beautiful green fairway on the golf course.
I'm going to throw up all over my microphone. I thought I told you that the word golf isn't allowed in the ranch. Nothing is more than romantic than turning the radio on in the tractor, having a nice song on the radio in the tractor, and dancing in the alleyway of a clean barn.
You know, I've never done it. I just can't.
Wow, there's a shocker.
I just can't, you know.
I don't even know where to go to buy some of the clothes you wear.
Huh.
You know, it's so easy.
You know, I don't know where to go either.
It's so easy.
My wife gets them.
It's so easy for me to shop because they sell candy at the feed store. I buy my Wranglers, my shirts, my boots at the feed store. I went to town the other day, bought a roll of barbed wire. I bought a flannel shirt and a bag of popcorn, all in one store.
Huh.
You can't do that in town.
You ought to be a poster boy for that feed store. Everything comes from them.
Well, actually, I am, because that feed store, I've been talking about them on my radio show about horses for years. But I think if you consider Plan B, and you consider that grace being in your life is going to give you a spiritual amnesia that will help for you to not even realize that there are sins to be committed. I think there's a recipe about this, ladies and gentlemen, that can truly assist in your journey. And if you think that being a Christian, that having communication with God, that having your prayers answered, if you think that productivity, action, reaction, results, a journey to be made, if you think that these things don't apply, well, there's your problem. Because everything about a relationship with God is never ending.
Yep.
Because if you think that you can have so much and that's all there is, then you've just put limits and boundaries on Christ. Yep. And everything about Christ is everything limitless and no boundaries.
I have a couple of translations here of Galatians 6, 14 and 15 that really adds, I think, some light to what BJ said. In the Crest translation, it says, "The things of the world, verse 14, have become dead to me, and I have become dead to the world." Verse 15 in the WAN translation, the last part of the verse says, "The one thing of importance is that we should be created afresh in a new order of existence. Folks, this is really just an amazing thing. If you'll sit back and begin to ponder and realize, how thankful can we be that we are spiritual beings made in the image and likeness of God? When we accepted Jesus, we became a brand new spiritual being, and it was the beginning point for us, not the end, but the beginning to years, days, months, moments with God, with grace, with the Holy Spirit, fellowshipping with Jesus and experiencing the works of grace, where we can tell other people that this is real, that the real message is not about this world, it's about another world, it's about the heavenly world of God.
I like that.
Well, I had it sitting here before me, a couple verses. I think it fit with what you were saying.
I want to see if we've got any, let's see, we're all cut up on text messages. I want to see if we had a lot of emails tonight. I like emails. I like the interaction of people. I think the last thing that I want to ask is that you're back at the library this week, right?
Yes, tomorrow night we're there, and we're starting to max out on people. We're going to be checking into another room. I'm going to check with the librarian and see how soon we'll be able to get into the room that has 200 seats.
Now, on your Wednesday nights at the library, and right now you're at that building three times a week now, right?
Yes, we've got some healing services that are going on in the morning time. You can see that on our website.
How many people come to those healing meetings during the week?
We had about 25 or 6 this morning, which was good.
But how many continue to come that are spinning their wheels? There's just no traction. They're the same as they are before.
You know, there's been a lot of really wonderful things happen there, and but I will say there is a percentage of those that you can tell are not receiving.
Do you think they know they're not receiving, or do you think that to their understanding, they're just one of the crowd and everything's great?
You know, I mean, I have an opportunity to talk to almost all of them, okay, because they're such sweet people, and it's in a small environment, it's easy to get one-on-one. I would say this, the ones that are not content with where they're at and their progress know that they need to keep hearing what we're saying, because they're starting to change their picture and they're starting to get some things upstairs.
Do you think they're cognizant of the fact that they're in their own way, or do you think that they just blame it on something else?
Nope. I think they know they're in their own way.
Really?
Yep.
You know, that's a very, very hard swallow.
Well, I think it is too.
Because, you know,
it's a delicate subject when people...
Well, that's the essence of repent.
Yes.
Because everybody thinks repent means to feel sorry or to feel guilty. But repent means change, you know?
Sure it does.
Repent your socks. You know, repent your tires on your truck. You know, change.
Yeah. Well, you know, the thing that it shows me, and this is one of the reasons why, folks, for some of you that may be... from all kinds of church backgrounds. If you're not, you'll probably think this show's the greatest thing since sliced bread. But if you're from some church backgrounds, you may be swallowing hard at some of the things that we're saying. And from someone that's been in church since I was 4 years of age, the reason why I love what we're doing is because it challenges everything about the religion that has held me back all these years. And when I see I see these people, then their hearts are great, BJ. They're wonderful people.
They're not bad.
I see people that are struggling because they also have been indoctrinated for so long in religious mindsets that more helped them to spin their wheels than to actually get down the street. It's like let's deflate your tires and see how far you can go. Well, no, I need something that's going to inflate them. Something that's going to start my motor. Something that's going to, if nothing else, will hook up a jack, toe, and tow me.
How old are you? You just had a birthday.
51.
Okay. In 51 years, you think the greatest thing in the world is sliced bread?
Oh, that's just a saying. Up north, you know?
I'm from up north. That's not the greatest thing.
What part of north are you from?
Well, that's like none of your North business.
You're from Indiana. You got to be kidding
I'm
me.
I'm not from Indiana.
Well, Kansas.
I'm not from Kansas.
Iowa. Iowa.
Well, so.
There we go. Iowa. Who's in Iowa?
Who? Everybody but me. Literally. Yeah. Yeah. I am the proverbial. I mean, I am the proverbial jet black sheep of my family. Yeah. They think I've piddled my education and my life away with horses.
What if they listen to this show?
They'd figure that it was some type of
gimmick and like trick or treat.
Yeah, they'd think, oh, there's something, you know, there's something on the, there's a backstory here, you know, this is something.
People are
to
feeding him millions. He's doing it, but yeah, he's hating every bit of it.
Yeah, he's dating the daughter of the Hershey Company or something. You know?
Oh, yeah.
You know, there's this.
It would be twisted, wouldn't it?
Yeah, this has something to do with farm equipment, horses, or tractors,
right,
because
right.
Other than that, you know, worthless cowboy has no value in anything. But sliced bread, the greatest. Couldn't you have said something? I mean, you know. I mean, a pork roast.
You know
anything.
What? My wife's coconut cream pie is pretty awesome.
I wouldn't know. But your wife loves my cookies.
Yes, she does. And you know what? I've never had that special thing you do to them.
The cookies?
Yep.
Yeah, I wonder why that is. Okay, just got an email here. It says, I don't get to go to the meetings in Oklahoma. But I know that I'm in my own way. But I keep listening to the show, so can I put two and two together and figure out where the problem is? Absolutely.
I'm glad she wrote that.
I do too. This is from Natasha. Yeah, I honestly, if someone was to really look at Genesis, Revelations, a couple of passages that one says, close the doors and be in a quiet room when you pray. Don't have really big fancy prayers. Repent. Know that all your sins are forgiven. Ask and you shall receive. If they were to take those passages and Genesis and Revelations and really put that recipe together and had the focus to really not care one frog's hair about their life or
right.
where they are
right.
or what's going on, it would do volumes.
I got a scripture for you, Natasha, that'll help here. Luke 16:8-9. This is the passage where Jesus is telling a parable about a master who had a manager over his affairs, and the manager was doing some things deceitfully. When the master found out, he fired the manager, and before the manager could totally leave, he said to himself, I'm not strong enough to be a laborer, and I can't go out into the world and work anymore. He said, so I need to come up with some type of a plan. And what his plan was is to take the debts of people that owed his master money and cut those debts by some percentage and then bring in all this money to his master. So he said to one person, he said, for instance, like if it were BJ, how much hay do you owe? He said, I owe 100 bales. He said, well, give me 80. That'll suffice. The guy gave him 80. How much do you owe? I owe this much. Well, give me 50. And he gave him 50. So here's the response of the master to what the manager did. And I want you to pay attention to the last part. It says, now here's a surprise. The master praised the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They are on a constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right, using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival, to concentrate your attention on the bare essentials, so you'll really live, and not complacently just get by on good behavior. And so I say to you to put two and two together.
Yeah.
Yes, that's your creative right. And you know the greatest part about it is, I'll guarantee you this will happen. And this could even be a prayer, but I'll guarantee you this will happen. That the moment you end this broadcast and you get alone and you begin to go before the Lord, grace will be all over you and begin to literally give you wisdom as to what to do. And you'll see yourself exactly where you need to be, and you'll find yourself experiencing grace immediately.
Yeah, I agree. Completely possible, plausible, nothing wrong with it, except how much desire, how many feelings and thoughts, for every action there's a reaction, how well can you disassociate yourself from what you believe to be real right now and important?
Yeah, excellent. Yep, and that goes back to that verse that said, if you grasp and cling to life on your terms, you'll lose it. But if you let go of that life, you'll get life on God's terms.
Want to say something to music?
Sure do. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time we've had tonight. And every good-hearted person that's listening to this show, I know that grace is with them even at this moment. And the words that were spoken at the very end of this program, Father, I pray that every individual will be able to turn loose of the things that are distracting them, and that you'll reveal those distractions to their mind, because some don't even know that they are distracted. And then let every good work of the Holy Spirit bring to their memory and to their mind how simple it is to connect with God, receive His grace, and walk in His provision. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, what'd you think? Did you think we covered stuff pretty good?
I think we're going to get rave reviews out of this program. I really do. I'd be shocked if we didn't, because I think things we covered according to these emails really nails where a lot of people are at.
I want to say thanks to Casey and Tracy from Mississippi and Paul and Andrea from Minneapolis.
Yes.
Is Paul and Andrea, they're the ones with the kitchen counter and the laptop computer, right?
Yeah, sitting it on the stools.
Okay. And we got to mention, Marina.
Yeah, Marina is obviously...
All I know is that she's living and working for a family and going to school in England, and she's in her 20s.
Okay.
And she likes horses.
That's awesome.
And she's working on...
And she's been faithful to listen to our show, which
has
been awesome.
Yeah, she gets up in the middle of the night. That's all. And then we got Bob in New Jersey.
Yeah.
We got Christine, and then we heard from Natasha and Devin. And let's see, who else did we hear from? I'm leaving. Rhonda. I hope I didn't leave anybody out. We got one. It says, this is from Natasha. It says, thank you. I listened to show number 5 the other day and got really close to an aha moment. You guys were talking about how preachers can pray for people and see them healed, but they can't pray for themselves and see results because they are distracted by their own failures and have no confidence that their prayer will be answered. I agree and accept the prayer for wisdom. I hear you, BJ. I'm mulling on it. That was from Natasha just
good.
Now.
Good.
Yeah, I mean, we've got some people that are really working and, well, not working, but changing.
Yeah. Mindsets are changing. That's great.
I think changing and adapting. I like that better than using the word working, because it's no work involved.
Right. But it's grace.
Yeah. You happy with tonight?
Yeah, I am. It's good.
Once again, nothing according to plan or what we discussed.
That's okay. I like it.
Always seems to just go and have a life of its own.
I do. Yeah. And the coolest thing is you'll say something, and I'm thinking, what could I share here? And all of a sudden, it's just like I look, and there's a perfect scripture.
Well, yeah, but the wheels came off the wagon with that ridiculous golf comment.
I had to combat what you were going to say. I mean, I had to get some thought in there,
Folks, we want to thank you for listening to tonight's broadcast. If this is your first time listening, welcome. I'd like to say hello and welcome to everybody that listens to the show other than the live broadcast on Tuesday nights. We know you're there. The instant text messaging only works during the show. But other than that, the emails are always working if you want to email Jim. All right. Well, folks, I want you to take care of yourselves and take care of your pets. And this is a special hello and good night to Jim's mom, Kathy Huckaday. Ranger, say hi to Jim's mom. One more. One more. What do you say? Oh, that was a good one.
That was very good.
That was a really good one.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, and take care, and we'll be here next Tuesday night.